to say, well, you know, read the scriptures, and then I want some discussion, some explanation. I want to be able to frame it and arrange it systematically and that. And that has value in places. But it's subordinate to hearing the words, because they're the words of the shepherd. And I'm going to skip around a little bit. I'm going to read words from different parts of the book, but don't think that, hey, this is discontinuous. This doesn't make sense. It's not connected. Oh, it is connected. These are the words of our shepherd. Hear the word of the Lord. From Job. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 43. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. From John chapter 10, more words from the good shepherd. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen. From Romans 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And finally, 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We are in a time where our feelings are mixed. We're experiencing joy and sadness, sometimes within moments of each other. Sometimes when I meditate on our situation, I am just overjoyed. And I break out into a smile and maybe even laughter. And then a moment later, I'll look over and maybe be reminded of something, and my heart's broken. And both are blended together. It's complicated, but it's a necessary process. It's the way God built us. We're told in Scripture, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. As we go through this time, you might see a fellow church member crying, broken, discouraged. You might be tempted to say, well, they need to toughen up a little bit. Everybody dies sometime. You might see somebody come in happy, slapping people on the back. Did you hear about the Patriots? You might be tempted to say, is that person really aware of what is going on here? I would admonish us all to give our neighbors the benefit of the doubt at this time. If somebody's weeping, weep with them. If somebody's rejoicing, rejoice with them. We're a body. We're in this together. And our situation is complicated. Is this a time for joy and rejoicing? Yes. Is it a time for deep sadness? Yes. Learning complexity, I think first of all about ourselves, helps us to learn that God is complicated. When we're young, we have a simplistic view of God and even life in general. We learned early on in our experience as a church that the Bible says that if you obey God's law, you should receive blessings. And these blessings would be health, prosperity, and a long life. Those are blessings. Those come for obedience. Contrary, disobedience brings illness, poverty, and an early death. Scripture says this. But as we grow, we learn it's not like you put a coin in the machine and get a result. It's not simple, because God is not simple. The Bible says concerning evil men, this is concerning commandment breakers, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Oh, that doesn't fit with that simple little formula I just gave you. No, it doesn't. The Bible says concerning good men, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. It's not simple. It's complicated. The scripture I'd like to make some comments on and for us to consider is found in Acts chapter 21, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 13 this morning. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him, Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Hey, this guy just had a message from the Lord. He said, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be delivered for judgment. You're going to be turned over to the Gentiles. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you might add your blessing to the reading and teaching of your word today, that we could be redirected in our thoughts if necessary, that we could be encouraged if necessary, that we could be made more sober-minded about our Christian walk if that is necessary. Have your will with us, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the setting here is somewhat obvious for those of you that know our family's story. Paul was becoming pretty well known, pretty notorious from the perspective of the Romans, certainly hated of the Jews. He was a Jew that turned on his God-hating brethren and became one of the Christians. Even today in the Muslim world, they know the power of a convert, and it's death. If you are born a Muslim and you convert to Christianity, it's a death penalty. And the hatred against Paul was very, very strong. And we see this warning coming from God. It's interesting. If you go to Jerusalem, you will die. Or you'll certainly face the risk of death. And Paul said, yeah, I know. Isn't it great? I'm ready. For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Think of those words, I am ready. Sometimes we have a popular expression in our culture when we see something amazing, hey, I'm not ready for this. Well, yeah. The admonition we have as Christians is to be ready. Certainly, we have an example in our pastor. As the ordeal has unfolded, our prayers were largely given to Lord, heal him at the beginning. That was a good prayer. And then the prayer shifted to Lord, give him courage to bear this. And then more recently, give him courage to bear it to the end. And he has gloriously done that. One thing that I've noticed about Pastor Clark, a personal quality, is, and a very good quality, is that the inner man is what comes out to the outer man. Now you might say, well, that's normal. We all do that. No, actually we don't. Sometimes we tend to be like whitened sepulchers, and we repair things on the outside so that we obtain the praise of men and look good before others. But the inner man is still highly corrupted. But with Pastor, what's on the inside comes out. It's not phony. It's real. And that's why people are drawn to him. He is ready. Paul says when he's in jail, writing to his disciple Timothy, sometime after the Acts reading, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I read this scripture to Pastor yesterday. I don't think his hearing was 100%, to say the least. But maybe he heard it. "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've fought a good fight." May those be the words that we say. That's our task. Paul says here, the crown is not to me only. Hey, it isn't just me. All them that love is appearing. All of us here today need to be ready. Not only to be bound, but to die. Amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian, was a fascinating man. His biography is well worth reading. He was a theologian in his own right, but also he was the kind of guy that got down with the people and ministered and built churches. He left the German National Church when it was going corrupt by the Nazis. He studied for a while in this country, and one of the things that he encountered in this country, he studied at Union Theological Seminary in New York, and he attended, I forgot the name of the church, just a famous church that's still there today, a black church in New York. Now picture this. This is a German aristocrat going to America to study. He's a doctor of theology. And he goes into this black, highly spirited church in New York, and he was entranced. He loved it. He said, these people really live the faith. He was moved by it, and he even got a number of records. They had records by then. It was the 1940s. And he mailed them back to his followers in Germany. And there were some comments. Some of them didn't know what to make of some of this because it was a culture shift. He came back and taught them, these people really believe the faith. They live it. It permeates their being. And the joy comes out. We need to learn a little bit from those guys. Interestingly, he was involved with the plot to assassinate Hitler, one of the plots, and it failed. He wasn't directly one of the guys with the bomb, but he was one of the conspirators that helped move towards this failed attempt. And the Nazis went to work on uncovering the participants, and he was found out and imprisoned. And it was only a few weeks before liberation that he was executed. It was April 1945. And it was in May 1945 that we have VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, where it was a matter of days, but the Nazi says, oh, he's not getting away. Even though that he was maybe days from freedom, he went to his execution. And his statement when he went there is, I'm ready. Not only did he have this tragedy, he was engaged to be married. He was going to be married, and no, you're not going to make it. He probably had hopes that would rise at times. Maybe the Allies will come in. Maybe the Nazi system of justice, so-called, will fall apart. Maybe I'll get out of this. No, you're not getting out of it. You're going to be executed. I am ready. Courage to the end. Psalm 116 tells us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious is the death of his saints. I enjoy reading in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, Pastor Welch used to say, that chapter is called the Westminster Abbey of Faith. It's where the heroes of our faith are named, and the glorious family heritage we share. It names Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs. It names Moses. It names Elijah. And then it goes on to summarize toward the end of the chapter. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. That they, without us, should not be made perfect. I was understanding this until that phrase. Our glorious family history, a great bunch of guys and women, courageous. We could add Pastor Clark to that list. This was cut off in the first century. There have been family members since this time. We can name some of them. Many of them we cannot. But they have added to this. And then, what's this part about us in there? That they, without us, should not be made perfect. Think of it as a building, perhaps a cathedral, perhaps one of those medieval cathedrals that The designer who laid out the plans knew when he was sketching it, I'll never see the steeple on this thing. It's going to take a long time to build it. I'll be there when they lay the foundation. And then others will come after me and build the walls and the structure, and it'll start to take form. And eventually, maybe a couple of centuries from now, it'll be completed. Well, the guy that did the plans and the guy that laid the foundation and the other guys that started building the walls were great guys. But how incongruent would it be if one of the builders several centuries later, maybe toward the end, said, great bunch of guys, great work. I'm going to pull up a chair and admire it. No, my friend, you are going to continue the building because it will not be made perfect without your contribution. It will be a waste of time. What this scripture is telling us, that without our contribution to the work that has been started, both in the broad global church and also at Tri-City Covenant Church locally, without us, it's not going to be made perfect. It's going to be half done. We provide the latter stages of the glory of those that have gone before us. And without our contribution, their work does not shine forth. One time, one of the funniest but also very sobering moments I had in my ministry with Pastor, we dealt every day and all of that and about all kinds of things. But when we were venturing to buy this property here, and we had formed the idea of this complex partnership to acquire the land out there, it was an extremely shaky proposition. And there was a time when it looked like it was going to fall through. And we were talking and lamenting that fact. We were thinking, well, you know, it was a good try. Well, it was a neat idea. We tried, you know, but it looks like it's not going to go. And we reflected for a moment. And I don't know if it was him or me, but we both looked at each other and said, wait a minute. I'm not going to face that guy and he say, why did you lose this opportunity? And that guy was Pastor Welch. And when we said that, we said, that's right. We're not losing this opportunity. I'm not going to face him. I'm not going to go up there and have him like this. You flunkies. Gave you this opportunity. You squandered it. You wouldn't have the courage. What was the problem? Didn't have faith? A little too much work for you? I'm not going to hear those words. So we redoubled our efforts, and with God's grace, we acquired the property. The fear we should have right now is fear of failure to build upon the work that has begun. That should be our fear. Sometimes we use the phrase around here that when a person dies, when a Christian dies, they're transferred from the church militant, which is what we're in, to the church triumphant. And we've used that expression regarding pastor's course. And one might say, oh, you're being cute. That's a euphemism. Oh, no. It is not cute. It's not cute talk at all. Soon, Pastor Clark will be transferred from the church militant to the church triumphant. Amen. Those of us that have a military background understand that pretty clear. People get transferred. Hey, why did that guy, I liked working with him. Why is he gone over there? Headquarters transferred him. Happens. The Lord God, the supreme commander of the universe, has probably decided that Pastor Clark's earthly assignment is complete, and he wanted him to report to him at his heavenly headquarters. Again, we talk like that, and it might sound like we're trying to be cute. That's not being cute. That's real. The last words Pastor taught us last week, Psalm 20. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his heavenly, his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we are admonished not to trust in chariots or horses, we take no assurance from our own strength, but rather we turn to you in trust, knowing that you do all things well. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the glorious family heritage we enjoy, much of which is recorded in your inscripted word, but much of which has happened throughout history afterwards. And even here at Tri-City Covenant Church, we thank you for our part and our heritage and our history. Our prayer in summary, Lord, would be that we may not just gaze upon this wonder in admiration, but that we would remember that they, without us, should not be made perfect. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.